All right. I've got one more part seven to this message. Amen. Seven is the number of completion. Amen. Let's see. Oh, is that what you were saying? Thank you. Seven is the number of completion. So this is going to be the last sermon. Although if you know how it goes, this is probably just number eight. No, this will be number seven. Because I want to finish this and move on, but I want to also reiterate or emphasize again, as I've been doing, what Paul has been emphasizing with regard to marriage and Christ's love for his church. As I look at this and as I contemplate it, you know, I often say to myself, I was talking to the Lord and wondering about in the first century, you know, when we go outside, sometimes it's not often that you think about it, but when you go outside, you hear airplanes, trains, cars, equipment, all of this type of thing going on. And yet in the first century, when people walked outside, what'd you hear? Well, maybe you heard an animal. Maybe you heard someone, but life was quiet. Yes, it was quiet. Maybe I'm just getting older, but you appreciate the quietness. You appreciate the quietness. You know, I'm saying that there are things that you hear. Listen, there are things that you hear that you don't know you're hearing until you don't hear it anymore. Can I say that again? There are things that you are hearing that you don't know you're hearing until you don't hear them anymore. And when you don't hear them, you go, oh, hallelujah. Whoa, glory to God. I can actually think. I can actually meditate. I'll never forget years ago, I was young in the Lord. You know, those times when young and God would do things just to show you that, you know, he'd give you tokens that show you that I hear you, son. I'm looking at, I see you, and I hear your every call. I hear everything. And I was praying. Back then, I would get up and I would pray for an hour a day. And I had, it was one evening. I remember it was a hot evening, had the windows open. And I was praying. And a couple doors up, these folk had the music. They were out there, hey! You know, music blasting, the type blasting where your heart, you can feel it, you know. And here I am praying, right? And I said, it's just the whim of my heart. I said, Lord, this is, wow. That is just so loud. That's just so unnecessary. And while I'm praying, and about not less than 5 minutes, not more than 5 minutes later, music shut off. And I just kept going on praying. It was a glorious occasion. Now, you might say that was awfully selfish of you. You can't just shut everybody down. You're right. You can't shut everybody down. And nor was that my intention. But it happened. That's all I'm saying. It happened. God hears. Amen. He hears. So what I want to do as we look at this is, I'm not going to go, you know, I can't go through all this today, right? But we're going to finish this. We're going to finish this. And is this the balance of it? No, because there's even more after this. But what I want to do is, again, look at Paul as he teaches concerning Christ and the church. So it would be 2 weeks ago where Paul said that Christ, as husbands love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, right, that he might wash her with the washing of water or the word, present him to himself holy, without spot or wrinkle or any such blemish. All of that. And then we come to this. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. I thought that was interesting. Love your own wives as your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh. At least no one in their right mind. Amen. Amen. Hey, y'all know some of the people I know. Come on now. Nor but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So, husbands, we are to love our wives whom God has given us. Here, right? And we are to love our bodies that God has given us. Now, what man doesn't love his own body? Come on now. Hey, I know some fellas now, they spend more time in the mirror in the morning than the women do. Hey, get that little one. Clip, clip, clip. Yeah, they spend. Wow. Because they love themselves. Now, there's nothing wrong with looking good. I mean, you do your best, right? Amen. Sometimes you ain't got a whole lot to work with, so you got to spend there. That's been time. You ain't got a whole lot to work with like this boy here. Hey, but I don't spend time in mirror. I just go, well, it is what it is. Keep it moving. Come on now. Daphne's a good woman. Oh, boy, lady that made a lot of sacrifices in his life. But yeah, we are to be one flesh just as the body and spirit are one. Here, Paul equates our wives with our own selves, with our own bodies, as to how we are to treat them, right? So what does this mean? Well, it means that we are to love and treat our wives the way we love and treat ourselves, for we're one flesh. This then causes the Christian to be able to say to himself, well, then I don't understand wife beating. That's not biblical. It's contradictory. Now, I did see a man on Braddock Road sitting in cross-legged with a rock on a rock facing one way. He was beating himself in the belly. It was some religious thing, but I was going for a walk and he was beating himself, literally beating himself. Now, but husbands, we don't beat our wives. I got my, thank you, brother. Thank you. And a follow up. Let me try that again. Husbands, we don't beat our wives. Okay. No, why? Because we don't beat ourselves. Would you like anybody beating on you? Try it. Pastor, I'll use a Christian. I am. But you don't beat on me. And you don't beat on my wife. Hello? So, do we demean ourselves, husbands? Men, do we demean ourselves? We don't do that. Well, then we don't demean our wives. Do we protect ourselves? Yes. Well, then we protect our wives, right? Do we love ourselves? I hope you do. Because the scripture says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do we prefer ourselves? Lord, no, you know we do. No one's going to say to that. Amen to that. Do we hate ourselves? No, we don't hate yourself. So we cannot hate our wives. If you love your wife, does it make sense to divorce your wife? See, I believe what Paul is talking about divorce here without ever even mentioning the word. Because if you love your wife, how could you divorce her? Let me ask you this. Would you divorce yourself? So, hey, we know how we are. Would you divorce yourself? And everybody said, man, look, huh, this? Oh, no. Mm-mm. No, you know this is the perfect and the sublime. No. Well, then, okay, well, if you feel that way about yourself. Paul said, love your wives as your own bodies. But you know, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees came to him and they said this, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now, let me say something as I mentioned divorce, because people divorce, Christians divorce. I'm not judging anybody. Okay? Divorce is a absolutely hurtful thing. Horrible thing. Listen, when I told you I've been in people's houses and been in all kinds of situations, I don't remember now how many times I've gone into, I remember this one lady in particular, because when I go into people's homes, people all of a sudden they find themselves talkative. They just be talking. And she was telling me about her relationship and how this man did her wrong. Man, I'm talking, you know, I turn around, man, she's bawling, she's crying. I apologize. I said, ma'am, I am sorry he did that. That wasn't right. She said, no need to apologize. I said, no, I'm apologizing. Yes, yes, there is. Because men shouldn't do women that way. Men should not do women that way, what this man did to her. And so I'm not judging at all, but I am saying this because of what Paul says, that if we love our wives, we're not going to divorce our wives. Plain and simple. Now, I know what the world says. Oh, we're fine. We respect and love one another, but we're parting ways. Oh, we got four children too, by the way. No, no. We respect and love one another. That's Hollywood, you know. But we're going to go our separate ways. I'm like, you never understood marriage. You never understood it. You don't know what it means to die to yourself. See, when you become a Christian, you are identifying with one who died for you. And what he did, he says, now you're going to do that. So I didn't know I was signing up for that. Oh, yeah. Well, you did. If you're in Christ, he who died for you, you're going to find yourself dying to yourself in that relationship, forgiving and being forgiven, right? Not having to have your own way. We talked about that last week when Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was at the crossroads and had to make a decision. And he was struggling. Why? Because he's human. He said, Father, is there another way? Nevertheless, not my way, but your way. Your way. So he died to himself that the church might be redeemed. And the husband dies to himself that his wife might be encouraged and live on. And the wife dies to herself when she has to forgive her husband. And that forgiveness goes on back and forth. And that's how you make it to 40 years of marriage. I remember years ago, it was someone who used to work for Joyce Meyer. The person told Joyce Meyer, my husband and I never had an argument. She said, one of y'all ain't necessary then. She said, what? She says, no, it doesn't work like that. You ain't never had an argument. Well, hey, I'm not saying, you know, it could happen. It could happen. It ain't never happened in my household, but it could happen. So they said, is it lawful? Notice they didn't say, is it godly? They said, is it lawful? You know how man is with laws. As soon as a law is made in this nation, probably every other nation, as soon as a law is made, there are people who go and figure out, okay, what are all the loopholes that we can get around that law? What are all the loopholes? They figure it out. And then they work it to their advantage, right? That's why the law would never work. Not for providing righteousness, right? So they said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And it's clear from this question that in the first century, in Israel in particular, a man's commitment to his wife was tenuous. It was flimsy. It was, because for any reason? What does that even mean? So what is this? ReadingActs.com said this, at the time of Jesus, divorce was widely accepted. Although it might have been more practical for the wealthy. The most high-profile divorce during Jesus' lifetime was Herod Antipas. Antipas's divorce in order to marry his sister-in-law. In the first century, women were protected from hasty divorce through a marriage contract that provided a financial penalty if the husband divorced her for anything other than adultery and the return of the woman's dowry. So it was quite expensive to divorce a woman. So your wife, so they would stay together. This might make a hasty divorce a financial disaster for some men. In addition, Jewish women in the first century could initiate the divorce, Herodias, for example. Another factor to consider marriage was not necessarily about romance and love. We forget that when we look at the scriptures and we see people were married. It wasn't all about romance and love, right? Goes on to say, and that's why some marriages fall into disrepair, right? So it wasn't always about romance and love. For many, marriage was about producing an heir. And that would be one reason why a husband would divorce his wife. She's not producing. I need an heir. Somebody else. So why when Elkanah had his first wife, Peninnah, and she had five children, but he had Hannah with none, but he kept her, right? And the Lord opened Hannah's womb and gave her five children, Samuel and four others, right? So for many, marriage was about producing an heir and increasing one's status in society. Now, we do have some of that going on today. Oh, yeah, people marry someone because, hey, this person's a star or they got money or, you know, in politics or what have you. And if a man married a woman with a prominent family, a hasty divorce might damage his own honor. Imagine that, staying in a marriage because the family's honorable. How would you treat the wife? So this was going on in Paul's day, and it was rampant. It was going on everywhere. In particular, now he's in Ephesus. He's teaching in Ephesus, which to the Gentiles, and this was going on in the Gentiles, right? So go on and with what Jesus said to the Pharisees, Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Now, I remind you that the one who's talking to them and told them, have you not read that he who made them, he was the one who made them, Jesus. He was the one who made them male and female. The Pharisees have no idea. God is telling them why he made, how he made male and female, for what purpose, and the relationship that he gave them. He who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So the tradition that the Pharisees had was not based upon God's word or God's heart or God's intention. And I'm not teaching on divorce, so I'm not going to go into all that. You know, Jesus said, they asked Jesus, well, why did Moses give us this divorcement, writing a bill of divorce? And he said, because of the hardness of your heart. So that's a whole nother matter. But I wanted us to see what Jesus says here, because the verse of scripture that he uses, which is Genesis 2:24, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. Paul uses it here and says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. So Paul is teaching to the Ephesian saints, believers, exactly what Jesus taught to the Pharisees of his day. Now, but what does that look like? What does that look like? A husband leaving his father, or excuse me, this man leaving his father and mother and being joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The two shall become one flesh. What does that look like? Well, the bride of Christ, all of us before we came to Christ, what were we? We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead. And so what does the future husband, the bridegroom, what does he do when he sees his future bride dead in trespasses and sins? Well, he comes in her own likeness. He identifies with where she is. And this is why we have in John, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him. Without him, not anything made that is made. We go down through all this, and it says this, and the Word became flesh. Why did the Word become flesh? The Word became flesh. We know Jesus said, now there, there are multiple reasons. One was Jesus said, I came to show you the Father. We know that was one reason. But we also know that equally as important was he came to die. He came in our likeness. See, we were created in his likeness. We fell. He came in our likeness that he might raise us up back to his likeness. See, so the wife, so the husband now comes and identifies with the wife. He says, so ought husbands to love their wives as themselves. So God sees us dead in trespasses and sin. What does Christ do? But he comes to the earth and he dies. He dies. It's like Adam and Eve, you know, when Adam sinned. I often thought to myself, I've often thought about what would happen if Adam wasn't there when Eve ate of the tree and she died. What would Adam do? Would he say, Father, God, she's dead. What would God do? Would he raise her from the dead? Would he open up Adam again, put her to sleep, make another Eve? What would happen? Well, we don't see that happen because Adam sins. He sins with Eve and they're both condemned to death. But we see it in the spirit because the second Adam, see, would the first Adam go, Father, Father, my bride, help her. What the second Adam does, though, the second Adam comes and sees Eve dead. And what does he do? What does he do? He gets down there and dies with her. But because he can't remain dead because death has no claim on him, he gets up. And when he gets up, he grabs his wife. Get up, honey. And now here we are, the bride of Christ. We've been resurrected in Christ, right? Okay, so that's what Paul, when he's teaching about, he says later on at the end of his teaching, he says, this is a great mystery. However, I'm speaking about Christ in the church. He's not talking about earthly marriage at that point. He says, no, I'm talking about Christ in the church. This is a great mystery. And you say, what's the mystery? The mystery that we're just talking about right here. How God came and how he came in the flesh. Why did he come in the flesh? Because his bride was flesh. Right? So, let's look at it in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. The writer says, therefore, when he came into the world, when who? Christ, the pre-existent, eternal, second person of the Godhead, who existed before anything ever was created, when he came into the world, what do you mean he came to the world? When he was born as a baby. So when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering, and the writer is quoting Psalms chapter 40, starting in verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. So in all the Old Testament offerings, sacrifices for sin, they pointed to Christ. That's why God didn't have any pleasure in them. Why? Because they could not accomplish what God wanted to accomplish. They were only types and shadows to point to the true. So they're pointing. So he says, you didn't delight in those things, but you've prepared a body for me. Why God prepare a body for his son so that his son could die for his bride? Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Verse 8, previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. Now, what's so interesting about this? Is when Jesus breathed on the disciples and he opened up their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You go back and you read Psalm chapter 40, verse 6. It does not mention here a body you have prepared for me. It's not there. That is when Christ opened up the apostles' understanding, the apostle comes with this and adds this to it, to show us what God meant by the type and the shadow of the Old Testament, right? So the apostle was saying what God was talking about in Psalms chapter 40. He was speaking of his son in the volume of the book. That is there. Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. What will? He takes away the First, that he may establish the second. Verse 10, by that will, to do your will, O God. What was God's will? By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. So just as we all possess a body, Adam and Eve had a body, and all of the sons of Adam and daughters of Eve have a body that have been affected by death. God, the God's Son, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us that he might die for us. So we had a body. He took on flesh. He took on a body. Why? So that he might redeem us from death. All right. Now, he identified with the plight of his wife, humbled himself, and came to rescue her. This is what the believing husband is to do for his wife. I'll never forget, I used to listen to Focus on the Family back when they had a program. And that particular, you know, it's interesting how things come and they go. You know, the kingdom of God goes on. There have been plenty of saints before us. And guess what? And we're going to pass on too. And things are going to change. But our loyalty to Christ is to serve him in this generation, do his will in this generation. So I was listening to Focus on the Family. I'll never forget. They, you know, often teaching on marriage, and the husband was teaching on how we're to respond to our wives and so forth. He said, one day my wife got out. I had brought the U-Haul home to pack the U-Haul, or it was a RV or whatever that they had. And he said, honey, I parked the RV. Don't touch it. Just leave it there till I get back, and we'll load it and all that. Well, she decided that she was going to go out and move the RV or the U-Haul. Well, it had like a 10-foot height, and there was an overhang on the house that was lower. And so when she went to move the truck, she hit the overhang, right? Now, you can imagine, husbands, you told your wife, you know, okay, you get it, right? Now, so husband come home. Now he's in a dilemma, okay? Because now his emotions, now he's up in his emotions. And you know what the first thing you want to say, baby, I told you. That's where you want to, you know. But he had to, but Christ checked his spirit. Christ's spirit checked his spirit and said, no, don't do that to her. Because when have I done that to you? Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Has anyone ever had Christ yell at them? Anyone ever had Christ raise his voice at you and put you down and beat you up with his words? Anyone ever had that? Okay, that's how Christ loves us men, right? So then how am I to love my wife the way Christ loved me? Ooh. Look here. So ladies, make no mistake about it. God is working in your husband. He all over him. And your husband has to answer to him. Your husband has to answer to him. And it was at times my wife would, she would say, Lord, I'm just going to leave him up to you. And husband, that's the last thing you want to hear. I'm going to leave him up to you. Remember in the garden, God came. He didn't ask for Eve. Eve was the one who ate the fruit and then gave it to her husband. Hello. And Adam's like, my Lord, the woman. No. Adam, front and center, boy. Yeah, right here. We're going to have a talk. Adam said, oh. So the Pharisees wanted to divorce their wives for any reason. But Jesus, God himself, was providing a living example of a husband who would die for his wife to redeem her from her fault and be united with her. As they were asking, can we divorce our wife for any reason? Jesus is standing there. Jesus is going to the cross to give his life for his wife. And they have no clue, no idea, totally blind to the revelation of God in their midst. Let's look at another example. Hebrews chapter 2. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, or weakness and brokenness, he himself likewise shared in the same. So why did he come in the flesh? because we are flesh and blood, he came in flesh and blood to redeem that dead flesh and blood from its sin, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Jesus, the Word of God, became flesh because we're flesh and blood. He came in our likeness to redeem us from our sin and death, Romans 8:3. Before the foundation of the world, God had a plan to redeem his bride, his church, from death. People often say, if God knew that we were going to make the decision, why would he even make us? Because he made us in his image. He made us in his image. We are little, quote unquote, G-O-D-S's. Come on. Yeah, yeah. We're made in his image. And as he is able to create with his word, so can we. As he's able to create and imagine and produce, so can we. And he did not take that away from us, but we would have to live according to those consequences. How would he do it? He would use the very penalty of death itself. He would use the very penalty of death itself to destroy the devil who had the power of death and bring eternal life to man through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, our Redeemer, submitted his body to the same penalty of sin, which is death, that he might redeem our body from eternal death. And in that way, he loved us as he loved himself. So, he's the husband who is alive, and he loves his wife, the dead bride, as he loves himself. So he goes down and he gets in the grave. He dies on her behalf, rises from the dead, and brings her alive with him. And the two shall be together forever. And so, in Genesis 3, this is the curse of when God curses the serpent. All the way back there, it's scattered all throughout the Old Testament. God's plan was there in plain view. Now, of course, Paul said all these things were hidden from generations, but now has been revealed to God's holy apostles and prophets. God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, capital S, seed, speaking, pointing to Christ. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So all the way back here, God was saying, I'm coming in the flesh. I'm coming. I'm coming to redeem these very people. The very ones. Can you imagine when Adam and Eve ate of the tree? Satan said, yes, I did it. I did it. God's image has been destroyed in the earth. Ha! He's not going to get any glory from this. Oh, no. Because remember, he says, I want to be worshipped. Remember, he asked Jesus to bow down and worship me. No, he wanted all the worship. He wanted all the glory. He wanted all the praise. And he had no clue. God said right here, oh, I'm coming. I'm coming. And I'm coming in the seed of the woman. Right? In the garden, we see God's commitment to the seed of the woman who is Christ. We see it. This is why Christmas is so huge. Listen, Christmas is not huge because that's when we decide to give everyone gifts and all this. Oh, by the way, you got to use that. You got to use Christmas. That's opportune witnessing time. Oh, my goodness. Because the present that matters is not the present I'm going to give you, but the present God gave us. That's what this is all about. For unto us a child is born. That was God's present to the world. A son is given. God's bringing his son into the earth to do what? To redeem man from his sin and death. Right? This is why the angels heralded it. This is why Isaiah prophesied it, along with Isaiah 7:14, which is quoted here in a second. Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That's a quote from Isaiah 7:14. A virgin shall become pregnant and give birth to a son. We go read it, and we just read it and go right over it. It's like, yeah, okay, I'm used to that. No, don't ever get used to it. Don't ever get used to it. That was Jesus Christ coming, being born as flesh, the Word becoming flesh, that he might die for our sin and rise again and take us up out of death with himself to be his bride forever and ever. Luke 1:31, and listen, you will become pregnant and you will give birth to a son and you shall call his name Jesus. Why is it so redundant? You say it's going over and over and over again. Because it's what matters. If Jesus did not become flesh, if the Word, can you imagine if the Word didn't become flesh? The high and holy one sitting up in heaven, looking down on us. We're dead in trespassing sins. We would never call out to God. No, he has to purpose that within us. But can you see it? Him saying, hey, what are you going to do? Are we sitting out here just lost? No, he came. He came. That's why we sang the song, Forever I'm Grateful. You did not wait for me to draw near to you, but you clothed yourself with frail humanity. You did not wait for me to cry out to you, but you let me hear your voice calling me. It was all his initiative. It was all his doing that he would bring his son into the earth through a virgin. And all of heaven declared it and celebrated it as it came about. Paul said in Galatians 4:4, but when the proper time had fully come, God sent forth his son. I will never get over this. Jesus, born of a woman, under the law, that he might redeem those under the law. Let me close. So here we see the heavenly bridegroom. He left his father. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? Remember what Paul said to the Ephesians? He says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined unto his wife. For this reason, Christ left his father in heaven and he came down to earth to be joined to his wife. Huh? For this reason, and the two shall become one flesh. That's marriage. But remember, as I'm always saying, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe verse 18, says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Listen, I can be one flesh with any woman I marry, but I can only be one spirit with one person. The one I was created to be one spirit with. That's our heavenly bridegroom, church. That's the one we're going to be united with forever. And I, oh God. And it makes all of life's troubles and all of life's trials and tribulations pale. You're like, what? It's a gnat flying around. I'm looking at the author and finisher of my faith because of this next, let's see, is this the next one? Yeah, this next promise. The writer of Hebrews says, let your conduct be without covetousness or longing for what someone else may have. The writer says, be content with such things as you have. Now, here's my understanding of this. We could all do with, there's something I'm sure that we could all do with, right? Okay. The writer isn't saying that you don't have needs. What he's saying is don't desire what you don't have to the point of it causing you to sin. Okay? Right? Be content with such things as you have. And then he says this, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In other words, what is it? What is the greatest thing that you possess, that you have? It's Christ. He is yours. He is ours now, forever and always. And again, I have to attribute this to age in the Lord, growing old in the Lord as he reveals himself, as I spend time in his word and as the Holy Spirit just causes me to know, you know, all those things you wanted 20 years ago, you didn't need that. That's why I didn't give it to you. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. But what did you need? That's what I've given to you and you've always possessed. What is it? It's me. It's me. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Of all the promises in the scripture, this is one that means, I mean, don't get me wrong, there are so many more, but this means so much to me. So much to me. Because I watched the Hebrew boys go into a fire, and because he was present, the fire didn't kindle upon them. And you read the Old Testament, and you watch those whom God was present with and what he took them through and all that Joseph went through. The Bible says they put him in a prison. It says, but God was with Joseph. Oh my God. I'm telling you right now that you can go through anything, as long as God is with you. As long as God is with you. Jesus came up to the rich young ruler, and the man said, hey, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, go sell this, keep the commandments. He said, all these I've done from my youth up, what yet do I lack? Jesus said, go sell all that you have, give alms to the poor, come and follow me. And the man went away sorrowful because he had great riches. He had great riches, but you know what he didn't have? He didn't have the presence of Jesus. And Jesus was trying to give himself to this young boy. Huh? He was trying to give himself. Remember what we said? Jesus always gives the best gifts. What was he giving? Himself. The rich young ruler said, no thanks. Look, did you see all these great riches I have? Yeah. And Jesus would turn and say, yeah, I made all of that. And I can give you tons more. But that's not the issue. The issue is, do you receive me? Look, church, we're not rich. Let me be technical. I'm not rich. I don't know about y'all. Y'all could have Swiss bank accounts and, all kinds of things. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm not rich in this world, but rich in faith, rich in God. Look here. We are rich, church. We are rich. What isn't that what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? He said, for Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become, we're rich. We're rich. We're just not rich in what the world wants to be rich in. And I'm getting, the older I get, I'm like, you can have it. You can have it. But give me Jesus. Come on, give me Jesus. Let's stand. Amen. I didn't even finish. I'll leave. That's okay. Amen. We'll leave those alone. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the truth of scripture. Thank you, oh God, for your divine goodness, Lord, that you have shed on us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray, Lord, that your word would find its proper place in our hearts, oh God. Lord, watered by your Holy Spirit. Lord, the word and the spirit agreeing, oh God, and fashioning us and changing us from glory to glory, taking us from strength to strength. Lord, from faith to faith, oh God. Lord, that our hearts, oh God, would be moved upon by your holy presence, oh God. Lord, that we would deny ourselves and deny the things of this world and not love the things of this world, oh God, but that the love of the Father, Lord, that perfect love would cast out fear, the perfect love, oh God, Lord, that warms and is hot with a passion for you, oh God, that, Lord, your word and that love would find place, oh God, maturing us in our hearts, Lord, that we might be forever yours, for which Christ died and rose again. Father, I pray, Lord, that in all the trials and tribulations, the struggles, Lord, the things that we don't understand, Lord, as we go through those, Father, help us to know and rely upon what we do understand, and that is you are good. Lord, that your mercies follow us all the days of our lives because of Jesus Christ our Lord. To him be glory and honor and blessing, we pray, both now and forevermore, in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said amen, amen, and amen.